Psalm 61 tonight, and we know that the Lord is here with us, and we're excited about what the Word of God has for us tonight. But follow along with me as we read in the 61st Psalm. The Bible says this: "Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the cover of thy wings, Selah. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows." If you'll allow me tonight, I'd just like to do a little Bible study with you through these verses and see how God can use his word to help us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for meeting with us tonight. We ask that in all things you would be uplifted, you would be honored and glorified. We thank you for the power of your word. We thank you for the prevalence of your word. We ask that it would be used in our hearts by the Holy Spirit to convict us, to calm us, to draw us nigh unto thee. Though hearts be heavy tonight for one reason or another, we pray that those heavy hearts would cast their burden aside and lay them at your feet. For those that have had prayers answered, we pray that they would give you the praise for it. For those that find themselves joyful tonight, that they would honor you and uplift your name. For those that find themselves troubled tonight, that they would cast their burdens at thy feet. May the word of God, which is quick and powerful, work in our hearts tonight. Hide me behind thy cross. We pray that in all things you would increase and we would decrease. Speak to us through thy word as only you can. Meet with us in a real way tonight, that as we leave this place, others could say of us, they have been with Jesus. We ask these things in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Psalm 61, many of you have a title in your Bible about this song to the chief musician upon Neginah, a psalm of David. A Neginah is a poem set to music, as we understand about psalms. It's said to be a stringed instrument that this would have been played and sung with. It is a two-strophe song. We might use that term today in hymnal terminology, a two-verse song. But two strophes of four biblical verses each, separated in verse 4 by a selah, or a pause. And many have attributed this psalm to David, but as we get into this, we'll discuss whether this is actually a Davidic psalm or not. But regardless of who the human pinion was, we know who the author was. But it's interesting to look at it from a slightly different perspective besides David. But I want to look, first of all, about where is the author, regardless of who it was. Number one, where is the author of this psalm? Verse number 2 gives us an idea of where we find the author of Psalm 61, the penman, shall we say. It says this: from the end of the earth. From the end of the earth. Perhaps this is just rhetoric, hyperbole, as the penman is describing perhaps his feelings at the time. He feels far away, disconnected. Perhaps this is David on the run, and he finds himself at the end of the earth, so to speak, not in Jerusalem, outside of Jordan. Perhaps this is just metaphorical in the idea that it's one who finds themselves lost. just not knowing where their base is at. But regardless, we see that the author seems to convey this feeling of being in a place of isolation, a place of loneliness, and a place of doubt, a place perhaps of distress. You say, where do you get that? Continue in verse 2, from the end of the earth will I cry. Those of you that have been parents understand the difference between a cry, I bruised my knee, and a cry, something is desperately wrong. And at times you will simply brush off certain little whimpers, knowing that they will be okay. But when you hear that cry, you know what cry I'm talking about. When you hear that cry, you move as fast as you can. And I think we find in the tone of the penman's voice that cry. And so where is our author? We find our author in a place of isolation, perhaps lost spiritually, looking for guidance, lonely, doubtful, full of distress. Does that sound like anybody you know tonight? Does it sound like you? Perhaps it is. Does it sound like people in this world? Where else do we see the author tonight? Look at verse number 1. The author of the penman says this, hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. We find the author from the end of the earth praying. So where is the author? In prayer. I love this. You are never so far away that God cannot hear you. Regardless of where this penman found himself, you are never so far away that God cannot hear you. And we praise the Lord for that. That at the humble bowing of our hearts, we can be before the throne of grace, casting our every care upon Him, for He cares for us. He wants to take our burdens. He wants to bear our burdens. What a friend we have in Jesus. We are never so far away that God cannot hear you. Where was the author of Psalm 61? In a place of isolation, yet a place of prayer. We also see the author in a place of reflection. Look at verse number 3. You grammarians can help me out tonight. Verse number 3, for thou hast been a shelter for me. The tense of this verb is past. We find this author in a place of reflection. And you say, what do you mean by that? You know, in verse 3, he says, for thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I saw a quote recently that I thought was wonderful regarding the reflection upon the Lord. It went something like this. We often see God more clearly in the rearview mirror than through the windshield. We often see God more clearly through the rearview mirror than through the windshield. Can you and I look back on our life and see the hand of God in your life? Perhaps you're at a time where the vision looking ahead is foggy, it's bleak, it's dim, and you don't know. We want God to cast a giant spotlight in front of us, and yet the psalmist says later that thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God shows us enough to make the next step to trust him. And we just wish it was a lighthouse shining forth its light that we could just see forever what is the outcome, what is the end of this decision as I put my trust in Christ on a day-to-day basis. We want to know the end, but then it wouldn't be faith. But I don't need to know the end because I know the past. I can look back in my life and I can see the times where I've bowed on my knee and I've said, God, I don't have enough to make it the rest of this month. I don't have enough to do what I need to do for my children. I don't have enough to do whatever it happens to be. And I can look back on my life in the past and give testimony after testimony of God's provision. Financially, but I can look back on my life and see God's answered prayers. And what about you this evening? Can you look back on your life in a time of reflection as the psalmist did and say, thou hast been a shelter for me? He continues and says, a strong tower. A shelter is protection from the elements. A tower is protection from the invading enemy. He understood God's presence in his life, and he was real to him. And I think perhaps that we fail to realize the realness of God in our life because we're looking around in the present and we don't exactly see it. But if we would just dig into the past, we would see time and time and time again the faithfulness of our God to hear and answer our prayers, to lead, to provide, to say yes, to say no. But regardless, we see his trustworthiness. We see his protection. We see his strength in a strong tower from the enemy. Why should I fear what man can do unto me? Because I have God. And the psalmist finds himself in a place of isolation, a place of prayer, a place of reflection. And so we say, where is the author? Perhaps the author is in the same place you find yourself this evening. And perhaps the Holy Spirit is reminding you to look back on your life and say, I handled this before, I can handle it again. I did this for you before, I can do it again. Trust me, child. Where is the author? Secondly, who is the Lord? Look at verse number 2. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Who is the Lord? He's the rock that is higher than I. You say, who is the psalmist looking back on and trusting in this place of isolation, this place of prayer? Who are they trusting in, this shelter, this tower? They're trusting in the rock that is higher than I. Turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Do you remember Samuel's mom? She was so stricken with grief that she had not a child. And Elkanah's other wife would mock her, trouble her, ridicule her. And she went and she prayed with such passion that the priest thought she was drunk. She was so moved with grief over not having a child. But in 1 Samuel chapter 2, Hannah had been given a child, and she prays this prayer, verse number 1. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord, mine horn is exalted in the Lord, my mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord. There is none beside thee. Neither is there any rock like our God. Who is the Lord? He's a rock that is higher than I. Who was he to Hannah? He's a rock like our God. My hope is built on nothing less. Christ is our sure and firm foundation. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord. Who is the Lord? He's a rock that is higher than I. I remember Moses wanting to see the Lord, and God hid him in a cleft, in a rock. And he would only pass by him and only allow Moses to see, as the Bible describes it, his hinder parts, because the glory of God was so magnificent that Moses would have been dead had he seen God in all his glory. That's our rock. That's our God in whom we serve. Psalm 18, you don't have to turn there, but verse 2, it says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. Verse number 46 of Psalm 18, the Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock. And let the God of my salvation be exalted. Who is the Lord? He's the rock that is higher than I. The psalmist in chapter 18 said, he's my rock. Hannah said, he's a rock unlike any other. Who is your God? as we find ourselves perhaps in a place of isolation, prayer, and reflection where the author was, I want you to remember who our God is. He is a rock that is higher than I. The author here understood that God's leading, he says this, lead me to the rock. God's leading is to a place that man alone could not reach. You want to go great places? Let God lead you. Man can only climb so high of their own will and volition, but with God all things are possible. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. He wants us to have that deep relationship with Him, that God becomes our rock and our fortress, our shelter, in whom we trust every day. It's a rock that we need. It's a rock that we have access to. It's the rock that has made Himself available to us. Who is the Lord in Psalm 61? He is the rock. Who is the Lord in Psalm 61? He is the shelter. Verse 3, for thou hast been a shelter for me. What is a shelter? A shelter is a place of support. It's cover from the elements. Man, I could have used one of those today trying to get from my car into the house. I got soaked just going 12 feet. Cover from the elements. You say, why is church so important? It's cover from the elements. Why is fellowship so important? It's cover from the elements. Because God, in His wisdom, provides for us a shelter so that we can remain recharged, bold, that as we deal with the world around us, we have a light that shines forth the glorious gospel. Who is the Lord? He's a shelter, a refuge. Who is the Lord? He's a tower. Verse 3, for thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. What is a tower? It's protection against the invading enemy. Proverbs 18:10 says this, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. I was struck by something Pastor said the other day about rebuking the devil and how we often quote Scripture thinking that Satan can read our mind, but he's not omnipotent. He can't. So we could say it out loud. In the name of the Lord is a strong tower. We can pray out loud in the name of the Lord. Satan cannot withstand. It's a strong tower, protection against the enemy. Psalm 56 verse 11 says this, in God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me, because I am God's, and He is my tower. You say, I don't know what's going to happen if I don't do what they ask me to do at work. That goes against my conscience. He is our tower. There's no half-heartedness in this trust thing. You're either all in or you're not. And He has proven time and time again to be who He says He is. So it's time to get on board. Psalm 118:6, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me. It doesn't mean we ought not to be prudent. It doesn't mean we ought not to foresee evil and flee from it. But at the same time, it's not of our own devices. It's the Lord's protection. He is our strong tower, protection against an invading enemy. So who is the Lord? This psalmist who finds himself in a place of isolation, prayer, and reflection goes on to remind us who the Lord is. It's a rock. He's a rock that is higher than I, and we need that rock. He's a shelter, a refuge, a place of support, and He's a strong tower, protection against the enemy. Question number 3, what must we do? What must we do? What does the psalmist do? Look at verse number 4. Remember where he's at. From the end of the earth, he's crying unto the Lord when his heart is overwhelmed. Have you ever felt overwhelmed? Have you ever fallen on your face and said, God, I don't know what to do. God, I don't know how to pray. God, I don't know how to feel. I don't know how to trust. Verse number 4. I want you to say this word with me. I will abide. What must we do? Abide. Abide in his tabernacle. As Moses and the children of Israel were wandering the wilderness, they took a tent. And they would set up that tent when they stopped. And that tent became the symbol of the place where God dwelt. God was in their midst. And that tent was called the tabernacle. And he led them as a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And God's presence was amongst his people, as evidenced by the tabernacle. And so what is the psalmist saying? We don't have a tabernacle today. We have something better. We have the indwelling Spirit of God, who will never leave us nor forsake us. Let's put this in New Testament language. Abide in thy tabernacle. Yield to his Spirit. Paul said it this way, I die daily. What must we do? Abide in his tabernacle. Trust him. You say, how do I do that? Read his word. Pray. You say, there's got to be more. Read his word. Some more. Pray. Trust. And as he leads, move. As he leads, serve. As he leads, share the gospel. You say, where do I get the strength to do that? I have none of my own. You abide. The psalmist didn't have any of his own. Look at verse number 1. Verse number 2. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. In verse number 4, I will abide in thy tabernacle. Do you know you are as close to God as you want to be? I am as close to God as I want to be. Because he hasn't moved. And even though I move, I can come right back. We preach Luke 17 about the prodigal son, but it's really more about the glorious Father. He hadn't moved. He was there with arms outstretched. He was ready. Abide in his tabernacle. A conscious choice of dwelling. Joshua said it this way in chapter 24 and verse 15. Choose ye this day whom ye will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I said this years ago in a young adult Sunday school class I was working in. You better choose what you're going to do on the mountaintop. Because in the valley is not the time to evaluate when you're going to trust him. You better look back at those mountaintop experiences and say, I can trust him. And you better bank those. You say, what do you mean? Keep a record. Tell somebody. Praise the Lord for what he has done. Remember all the things that he has done. So that when the time comes, you can trust and you can abide in his tabernacle. John 15, Jesus said it this way, I am the vine, I'm the vine, you're the branches. And he says this, abide in me. What must we do? The psalmist from the ends of the earth decided, I'm going to abide in his tabernacle. You say, there wasn't a tabernacle at the ends of the earth. Au contraire, the presence of God was there. He made a conscious choice of dwelling. Notice what else he did and what we must do. Verse number 4, I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. I love the word picture here. Turn to Deuteronomy with me, if you would. Chapter 32. Trust in the covert of thy wings. I remember in Bible college, they're about to have it again. They would have a Sunday every year called DTA Sunday. And it was Do That Again Sunday. It was the anniversary in which the pastor had come to the church. And he would preach the same sermon, same two sermons. every year. One of them was keep the ox and clean the crib. If you want good things from the Lord, it's going to take some work. Sometimes it's messy. The other one was out of this passage in Deuteronomy chapter 32, and it was on eagle's wings. Remember, our psalmist said, I will trust in the covert of thy wings. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 9. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. Speaking of Jacob, he found him in a desert land and in the waste, howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. Notice this in verse 11. As an eagle stirreth up her nest. Look at the first part of verse 12. As an eagle stirreth up her nest. And then it says, so the Lord. Everything that the eagle did is something that God is doing or is going to do. Let's see what God does. Let's see what the eagle does. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, verse 11, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. The psalmist said, I will trust in the covert of thy wings. Moses penned it, as an eagle, so the Lord. How is the Lord working as an eagle? It stirreth. An eagle with its eaglets in the nest, as they grow and as the eagle feeds and takes care of them, as they grow and it begins time for them to leave the nest, the eagle begins to stir and begins to prod. And the Lord wants to do the same to you and I. Perhaps you felt the moving of God in your life and you've not exactly known what to do or what he was asking you to do, but you could just feel that God was beginning to work and he was preparing. He was preparing you. He's stirring. He's prodding. And the eagle fluttereth. Imagine this eagle, this mother eagle, beginning to flap its wings as if to demonstrate to the young eaglets, this is how you fly. And the Lord showing to us, this is how you live the Christian life. This is how you do it. The Lord teaches. An eagle teaches. And the eagle spreads its wings. It shows, it demonstrates the magnificence of its wingspan. And God demonstrates his magnificence before us each and every day. So the eagle stirs and flutters and spreads. And I love this. The eagle beareth. It's been said, Pastor Sexton used to say this when we preached this message, as an eagle pushes out an eaglet in preparation for it beginning to fly, that eaglet would not always fly, and it would fall. And what would that mama eagle do? It'd swoop down, and it'd bare its wings, and it'd catch that falling eaglet on its back before it hit the ground. And there are times when God asks us to take a leap of faith. God asks us to do things that we may not be prepared to do, and yet we know that when we step out in faith and trust him, he beareth us. And so when the psalmist says, I will trust in the covert of thy wings, I think perhaps he's thinking of Moses' example in the Pentateuch here of an eagle and how the eagle pushes one out of the nest perhaps before they even think they're ready, and yet as they fall, not knowing whether they're going to fly or die, the Lord is there to catch them. Because our God is faithful. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. What must we do? We must abide in his presence. We must trust in the protection, the covert of his wings. As an eagle, so the Lord. But the psalmist continues in verse number 5. And we see our fourth question of Psalm 61, we've looked and we've seen, where is the author? Who is the Lord? What must we do? And what is God's part? Aren't you glad we don't have to do it alone? We can't. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. I can be all that he has saved me to be because he has been all that I need to save me. What is God's part? Look at verse number 5. For thou, O God, hast heard. God's the hearer of it all. From the ends of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed, and he will hear me. Aren't you glad for the hearing nature of our God? Aren't you glad that we know that when, as his child, we come before him overwhelmed from the ends of the earth, we can cry unto him, and he hears. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. What is God's part? To hear. Hebrews in 4:15 says this, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. You say, what does that mean? That means he knows each and everything that we're going through. He knows exactly what we feel. We don't have to go to an intercessor. We don't have to go to a man to interpret for us what God is thinking, to interpret for us what God is saying, nor for him to interpret to God what we are thinking. We have a high priest who sits on the right hand of the throne of God, interceding on our behalf, who understands our feelings, who understands our infirmities, who understands all that we're going through. He understands that we're at the ends of the earth at times and that we're overwhelmed. He knows, and he hears. What is God's part? He hears. God also gives an inheritance. Look at verse number 5 again. For thou, O God, hast heard my voice. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. You've given me a heritage. Or we could say it this way, an inheritance of those that fear thy name. You know what the inheritance of those that fear thy name is? Eternity with Christ. I can't earn an inheritance. There's only one way I get it. Be a child. It's a free gift. It's not earned. It's given to those that are heirs. Romans talks about the adoption. Oh, how great a God we have that he would adopt a sinner like you and I into his family and give us an inheritance. Give us an inheritance, a heritage of those that fear thy name, an eternity to spend with God Almighty. That's the heritage that you and I have. And we look forward to one day dwelling in eternity with God. But our heritage started the day we got saved. We have that Holy Spirit dwelling within us. We dwell with God for all eternity starting the day you get saved. Salvation is not a future expectation. It's a present possession. That's the heritage that you and I have every day. That's what God has done. That's his part. He hears us and he gives us a heritage. He gives us an inheritance. I need not worry about what God has for me, either here on earth or for all eternity. I don't have to worry because I know who holds tomorrow. I have an inheritance. I have an heritage. And what is God's part? He's going to work his plan. Look at verse number 6. Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. You can read 5 different commentators and come up with 5 different kings that this is talking about. Some surmise as a psalm of David that this could perhaps be Saul. David is fleeing and in the wilderness, has not yet received the kingdom, the throne, he's talking about Saul. Some surmise it could be David himself, asking that God would prolong his life and his years as many generations. Who is this king? Some think perhaps it's David's house, that David, as the psalmist, would be asking the Lord to prolong his house. Some surmise, and this is kind of where I land on this, that it's the Messiah. Look at Psalm chapter 2 and verse number 4. There are many psalms which we would term messianic psalms, which speak very clearly in prophetic language about Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Psalm chapter 2 has often been labeled as one of these. In verse number 4, it says, "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derisions. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure." Verse 6, "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." God often uses this idea of kings to paint pictures of the king. The lion of the tribe of Judah. We know that Christ the Messiah comes in David's line. And you say, what is God's part? I think if we see this king as the Messiah, we see that God's part is to work his plan. To, through David, through David's children, to keep the line of the Messiah. And he did. Through captivity, he kept the line. Through insurrection after insurrection, he kept the line. You say, what is your point? God will do his part because he's faithful. He will prolong the life of that king, and his years as many generations. He, the king, shall abide before God forever. Oh, prepare mercy and truth which may preserve or watch over him. God's part was to keep the line of the Messiah, and God's part was to receive Christ back into glory after redemption. And God did his part when Jesus was raised from the dead. You say, what is your point? That God keeps his promises. Whether you view this as David, whether you view this as David's house, or you view this as the Messiah, God keeps his promises. Some view this psalm as an exile psalm, not by David. And the reason they view it that way is verse number 2, from the ends of the earth, speaking of captivity. And then the king would then be a king of Judah, maintained during exile. But regardless, all of that was part of God's plan, which he worked. I don't think either of those views change the overall interpretation of the scripture, that God is the one who prolongs. God is the one who is faithful. I wrote this note about verse 7. Preservation of life is a mercy of God. He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are even here today. We deserve so much less. We deserve none of what God has given to us through adoption. We deserve none of the inheritance that we've talked about. My righteousness is but filthy rags, but God is faithful. So where is the author? Who is the Lord? What must I do? What must we do? And what is God's part? And I want you to look at verse 8 by way of application tonight. As we've answered some of these questions, I want you to notice this. In verse 8, the psalmist comes to this conclusion. So will I praise unto thy name. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever. You say, what is the application of tonight's message? He's praiseworthy. He's praiseworthy in song. I just don't like to sing. Nobody wants to hear it. It's not what my Bible says. He deserves it. You don't have to be the old man get off my lawn when it comes to singing. Nobody else is out here to judge you for it. Praise the Lord in song. That's the only conclusion the psalmist could come to. When you look back and reflect on what God has done in your life, that is the only conclusion that you can come to. Praise him. And he continues and he finishes in verse 8. He says this, that I may daily perform my vows. Those promises that he had said to the Lord. What's the application tonight? Praise the Lord in song and live for him. Live for the Lord. Did you know that you can do what he saved you to do because of what he's done for you? You have all the power given by the Lord to do exactly what he's called you to do. So trust him. From the ends of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. You say, why can I trust him? Because he's been my shelter. Because he's been my tower. Because he's the rock that is higher than I. You say, how can I trust him? I can abide in his presence. I can put myself under the cover of his wings. You say, how do you know that? Because God has been faithful to do his part. And God will be faithful to do his part. And I leave you with this, bringing it back full circle to the very beginning. You are never so far away that God cannot hear you. You are never so far away that God cannot hear you.